Please turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to read all six verses tonight. We'll read them responsively. And I'm excited about the sermon I'm going to preach tonight. I think it will be very helpful, very practical. Some of you, if you write notes in your Bible, you might want to get your pen ready, because this is going to be more of a little bit more of a Bible study than, but I'm going to cut loose and preach a little bit in between points, amen? So Psalm 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together, and let's read this passage responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Now, God, I pray that you would bless in a special way. Lord, I've got to have your power, got to be able to try to meet the needs of your people, but I can't do it alone. I've got to have you to do it through me. Would you allow me, as we teach the Word of God, would you allow the Holy Spirit to say what I cannot say and teach what I cannot teach to each individual at the level that they need it tonight, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This passage of Scripture, Psalm 23, may be the most used passage of Scripture in the world. Virtually in every funeral, people use it. And by the way, when I say this, I mean people that are Baptist, people that are not Baptist, denominationalists, lost people. I mean, you can't go hardly anywhere. You go to stores, country type stores, and they'll have Psalm 23 on the plaques and different things. It is one of the most published, used scriptures in the Bible. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I mean a lot of funerals. I was talking with Brother Harry this morning, and he walked in, and I didn't make it to the funeral for his mama yesterday, but my wife and I drove up to Frederick Friday night for the viewing. We were there for a while. He said, "Preacher preached on Psalm 23, Brother Bush, and did the normal." He said, "It was okay." And I thought he had no idea what I was preaching tonight, none. And I laughed because this had been written out for days, outlined everything else. And I thought, that's just proof of what I had. I almost said, "Brother Harry, come here, let me show you something." And I almost showed it to him, but I did not. I love the 23rd Psalm. Now, unfortunately, we look at the 23rd Psalm, a lot of people call it the death psalm or the tragedy psalm. I don't look at Psalm 23 that way. It's not a psalm that I read just when we're facing sickness or death. Not a psalm I go to just when there's trouble. There are so many truths out of Psalm 23 that have absolutely nothing to do with tragedy or death that we bypass. And I just want to help you tonight. I call it rapid fire. I have somebody several years ago, built an AR 223 for me, AR 15. That's for you ladies. That is a semi-automatic rifle, all right? And that is this. You can put a whole bunch of bullets in a clip, and I think I can shoot 15 or 20 shots in the clip there. I don't remember exactly how many are in it. But as fast as you can pull the trigger, it'll shoot those. Now, it's not an automatic where you hold the trigger and they go like that. You got to squeeze it each time. Well, you can blow a lot of lead in a hurry. You'd be surprised how fast that finger can move when it's going boom, 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 boom like that, all right? And it's just fun. Say, what good is that? Wasting money, blowing things up, but it's fun, amen? There's just nothing like the smell of burnt gunpowder. I'm working on it. I have found a company that has cologne that is spent gunpowder. Glory to God. You say, would you wear it? No, but I'd open it up and sniff it in my office from time to time. That's for sure. Now, I'm going to preach a rapid fire sermon tonight. I got a full clip, and I'm just going to keep on pulling the trigger. I'm not going to overdo any one point, but I want to show you some things about the 23rd Psalm. I have 16 truths that I'm going to give you tonight. 16 points out of Psalm 23. Now, you're probably not going to be able to keep up with all of them and write everything down, but you're going to be able to keep up pretty well. If you take notes, that's fine. If you don't, listen to it online. You can catch up later. That's fine too. But I just want to show you some things. The old country folk that I knew from down south would say it this way. This is going to bless your gizzard. All right? It's just going to bless your gizzard tonight. This is one of those sermons where it's okay to holler, amen. All right? This is time just to rejoice in the Lord. Brother Hiles would have said it this way. Usually there's a point on the arrow that we shoot in a sermon. Tonight, we're taking the top off the convertible and just driving around town looking at the sights. That's the kind of sermon we're going to do. We're going to enjoy the sights and enjoy God for a little while tonight, and I think it will help you. Number one, the Lord is my shepherd. This shows a relationship of God to me. This is our relationship. Do you know that God is our shepherd? Can I tell you something? It's nice to know you have a shepherd. You know, a shepherd's there to protect you. Shepherd's there to lead you. Shepherd's there to guide you. And a shepherd's there to whack you upside the head if you need it. Sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. They really are. And I'll mention this in a little while, but sheep have no ability to protect themselves except to run, and usually they're not smart enough to do that. Sheep are so stupid, you can walk a line of sheep through a gate, and if you put a board down, and the first one jumps over it, and the second one jumps over it, you can move the board, and if you have 30 more sheep, every one of them will jump over the same spot, and there's nothing there to jump over. That's how dumb they are. They just do whatever, they just follow the leader, do whatever they do, on we go. They're just not real bright. There's a reason God calls people sheep too, by the way. Sometimes we're not real bright. Can I tell you something? But shepherds love their sheep. I've met some people that keep sheep, and they're very compassionate people. They know each one of their sheep. They all look the same to me. All right, it's about like looking at a bunch of cows, unless you can tell what the tag number is in the ear. But people that work with those animals know them, and they work with these sheep. They know them. They know their tendencies. They don't even have to look at them, and they'll holler some sheep's name. You know. What's a good sheep name? Lulu. All right. I'm not going to ask how you know that, Brother Gus. Lulu, get back over here, you know? It's hilarious. My dog is that way. My dog, if you get up in our family room in our basement to go up the steps, she's following or ahead of you. And if I don't want her following me, I'll stand up and say, just stay. She's to the point now where if I stand up and I just snap like that, she's like, she gives me that look of, you mean I'm not going to get to go? No, you don't need to go up there, all right? Just stay down here, all right? It's just the way it is. Now, wait a minute. You say, you don't let it go wherever it wants? No. There's times I don't want the wonderful thing there, all right? Now, the Lord wants to know you as a shepherd knows his sheep. Can I tell you something? Let God shepherd you. And may I be a little bit vain for a moment here? God gave us an under-shepherd called a pastor. It's one of the words in reference to pastor is shepherd. Now, God's the head of this church, not me. I'm just his under-shepherd. But I get orders direct from headquarters, amen? And every once in a while, you need to listen to the shepherd. If you listen to today's sermon, it sure will help you. If you listen to this morning's sermon in any area of life, including your secular jobs, that sermon will help you. Promise you. What a wonderful truth. Number two, told you these are going fast. Amen. So number one, the Lord is my shepherd. Look at the next phrase. I shall not want. Actually, not a phrase, but a clause. I shall not want. That means this. He's our supplier. Yes. Let me restate this in a way that we understand it. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have need of anything. I don't have to have need for anything. Can I tell you something? God gives you all you need. As I preached last week, sometimes you don't have more than you need than when you need it. But God gives us all we need. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, I'll tell God, God, I want this. But I'd rather want what you want. Would you change my wanter if my wanter's not right? You know, I love God enough to where I want to want what he wants. Does that make sense to everybody? I want to want what my wife wants so that I can show her how much I love her. She tries to want what I want, even though she won't go hunting with me. she did go one time. But I long to want what God wants. You know, that's the reason I spend so much time in that book. I want to want what he wants. So many times we get mad at God because he doesn't give us what we want. But he says, if you'll want what I want you to want, you're going to be better off. Matter of fact, there are times where the Jews begged God for something. And the Bible said God gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Did you ever want something so bad and then when you got it, you realized you really didn't want it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? God sometimes says, you really don't want that. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Okay, here you go. God, I didn't want that. I told you that, but you got it now. You're stuck with it. That's the way it is. You know, sometimes you really think you know what you want, but sometimes we're not smart enough to even know what we want. Do you know, the average person is not satisfied because they want what they want and they don't even know what they want, but if they got what God wanted them to want, they would be satisfied. That was a lot of double talk, I understand. So, here we go. I want to want what he wants me to want. Number three, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is called safe success. Do you know, God wants you to succeed, but he wants you to be safe while you do it. You know, and let me say it this way. Do you know that we shouldn't be looking at other pastures? We ought to trust the shepherd where he's taking us. You're not looking at a preacher who's calling around the country to find out what churches are open, because I might find a little better situation. No, God called me here. Come hell, come high water, come good, come bad, come tough, come go easy. We're here. I don't go looking for the will of God. I don't have to look for it. He makes it well known. We know what we're supposed to do. You know, we're not supposed to look for other pastures. And by the way, God's pastures aren't AstroTurf. Y'all know what AstroTurf is? Fake grass. You know, the devil's very good at painting good pictures, but AstroTurf has no nourishment. You know, to the devil, advertising looks pretty good. Beer and alcohol look pretty good. Smoking looks pretty good. Drugs look pretty good. Making lots of money looks pretty good. Winning the lottery looks pretty good. But it's AstroTurf. It's temporary. It passes away. So he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Watch this. You know, sometimes God has to make us do certain things. Every once in a while, my wife will very kindly, very sweetly try to make me slow down just a little bit for my health. I'm one of those people that can work 80, 90, 100 hour weeks every week and get lost in it, not think twice about it. And I got to be careful. I really do. I'm not what I was when I was 25 years old. I'm almost twice that old. She'll look at me and she'll say, honey, you're not 25 anymore. oh, that hurts. But I feel like it sometimes. Wait a minute. Sometimes I've got to make myself slow down. I really do. There's times I have to. I'm not one of those people that has to work hard at getting jazzed up. I got to work hard at slowing down. I'm not wired at 110. I'm wired at 440. Amen. I mean, I'm wide open too. Hello. When's the pizza coming? He maketh me to lie down. You know, sometimes in success, you have to slow down. Let me tell you something, fellas. I'm learning it the hard way. But I'm learning to walk with my wife when we're together. My wife doesn't walk like I walk. If I'm in busy mode, you'll know it. Because I'm moving. My wife can't do that. She can't run that fast, let alone walk that fast. And I've got, when I'm at the store with my wife or I'm going somewhere with my wife, I have to condition my brain. Slow down, stupid. Slow it down. And every once in a while, I'll catch myself and I'll say, I'm trying to slow down, honey. She said, I know. She'll just every once in a while just pull back just a little bit. Oh, yep, okay, slow down. If it's been real busy, I'll say, slow me down. Because I know my tendency is to just keep on barreling through that thing. You know, when I go shopping, it's okay. I know it's in aisle 5 and I know it's in aisle 9. Go through the door, hit 5 first, go around the back way, come up 9, hit the first checkout counter, back to the car. Here we go. That's not the way a woman shops. Not at all. And I'm like, okay, I know this going into it. I'm okay. I've got to learn to make myself do some of those things, and I got to hurry. Number 4, he leadeth me beside still waters. This is our refreshment. Did you know God wants to refresh you? It's interesting. You can't lead sheep to fast-moving water to drink. They'll drown. A sheep's nose is situated at the very end of their face. And when they stick their nose down to, or their mouth down to the water to drink, if it's moving, sheep are so stupid, they'll drink, the water will go in their nose, and it'll actually drown them while they're drinking. They're not smart enough. It'll actually flow through their nose, fill their nose up, and they won't be able to breathe, but they're still drinking, and they'll actually kill themselves drinking in moving water. God has to take us sometimes to still waters to drink. Can I tell you something? Most of you don't do well reading your Bible when it's real busy. If you got the TV on, you got the CDs blaring, you got the kids jumping on top of you while you're reading your Bible, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. You got to have those still water times. That's when you're going to get refreshed in the Lord. Can I tell you something? Take time alone. By the way, give your kids time alone. You know, I think children need to learn to spend some time alone. I think it's important. Now, I don't mean necessarily put them in their room, lock the door, deadbolt it from the outside, and chain it and padlock it, though there are days you'll feel like doing that. I don't recommend doing that. But my wife will tell you, when we reared our children, we made it to where every day they had time alone. They needed some alone time. Say, why? Because they needed time to think, to meditate, to read their Bible. Whatever they needed that. And we needed them to need it because we needed time alone. Take some time alone, all right? Number 5, he restoreth my soul. Let me put this in our terminology. He fixes our attitude. Your soul is your attitude. That's your ability to communicate with each other. He restores our soul. He restoreth it. Can I tell you something? Everybody needs an attitude adjustment from time to time. Everybody needs one. God has the ability to fix our attitude. When you feel your attitude getting out of line, go let God fix it. Don't blow it. Fix it. By the way, Let me help you with something. That also means that you don't judge everybody by how you see everything. You know, people judge you by only how they think, usually. It's very true. I can tell what somebody's thinking by how they're judging me. You say, doesn't it bother you? No, because that's how they see life. They may not see the part of it that I see. It's okay. I'm not critical. Well, I've got an enemy, and boy, they hate my guts, and it's because they... Wait a minute, you're only seeing one side of that. I've got enemies too. I'm not going to judge my enemy. That's God's business, not mine. Why should I judge them? So let's not judge everybody. That's where we get into this, well, this person got saved, but they sure haven't lived like it, so I don't know if it was real or not. Well, who are you to judge whether it was real or not? Are you God? If somebody took the time to listen to the gospel, they bowed their head and trusted Christ, that's between them and God, not between you, and you're not the inspector, God is. Period. I don't judge that. Well, they didn't live it. You pick anybody in the Bible, let's go to a certain point in time in their life and I'll show you times they didn't live it either. There's only one that did, and his name was Jesus Christ, and you've got no nail prints either. So many times we want to judge everybody. Well, that person knows better. Yeah, how many things have you done wrong and you knew better? Okay, moving on. I got to hurry here. Number six. Leave that point quick, right, preacher? Number six. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me to walk in truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is righteous. His name is righteous. Can I tell you something? God will lead you through that book right there. God will not lead you to do something outside of that book right there. Everybody catch that? If God leads you outside that book, God is not just, and God is not keeping his word, and God's not trustworthy. Oh, I believe God told me. Now, wait a minute. Okay. I shared this with some of the board a while ago. I got to church this afternoon. There was a couple of voicemails on the church phone, so I checked it. There was a lady, very difficult to understand. I think she was sober, but I'm not sure. She said, Pastor Bush, I've been fasting for 3 days. I've been praying, and the Holy Ghost said I was supposed to call you because I've been coming off this fast of 3 days and I don't have any food, and the Holy Ghost told me that your church was supposed to provide me some food. Say, did you return the call? No, I hit number 7 and deleted the call. Brother Gus said, did the Holy Ghost tell you that, preacher? I said, nope. He said, then it wasn't the Holy Ghost. I love it. People like that worry me. That's spooky stuff. That's that woo Christianity stuff. You know, you got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to feel it. I can't promise any feeling, but I can tell you this. He'll lead you through his word. I'm not going to let anybody go hungry. But when people start trying to tell me that God told them this is what I'm supposed to do, God hadn't told me to do it, we're going to have a little bit of problem here. You know, I don't have to go places or go with people who are going to lead me astray. Let me say that again. Be careful where you go if it's going to lead you astray. Be careful who you go with if they have a tendency to pull you astray. You know, there are some people I keep on a long leash as far away as I can. I'll help them if needed, but they have a tendency to pull me the wrong direction or have the ability to pull me the wrong direction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them. Let's say that you had trouble with alcohol in your life, and you might not like going to a place, even a restaurant maybe, that sells alcohol. I understand that. Folks, I haven't drank a drop of liquor in my life. I've smelled that stuff one couple times in my life. I don't want any of that mess. Why in the world would you rot something, throw it in a bottle, and then suck it down? I don't like rotten things. And I've watched people ruin their lives with it. Why would I want to pour it down my throat? it has no draw to me. Smoking cigarettes to me has no draw. If God wanted you to smoke, he'd put a chimney on your head. Why do you want to suck smoke in, blow smoke out, and die of cancer because of it? I don't understand it. But some people do, and that's okay. I think I can prove where it's not right scripturally. But may I say this? I'm not mad at somebody, but for some people, now to me, cigarette smoke stinks. I mean, it does. To those of us that don't do it, it's nasty. Now, I know some people, every time they eat or every time they go to do something, they're craving a cigarette because they've smoked before. And I understand those cravings. Can I tell you something? Don't spend a lot of time with people that smoke then. Don't go places where you're going to be tempted to buy those things. Everybody doing all right? and may I say this? This is to be your focus, not people. You know, if my friends go away from that book, I'm going to follow that book and not my friends. I've had to part ways with friends over the years. Many of them. You say, why? Because they've changed on that book. I'm not changing on that book. I didn't change. They did. Everybody doing all right? And I don't care what their last name is. I don't care if they even share the same last name as I have. I'm not changing what that book said. I'm not going to get involved in politics, but I loved one thing Ted Cruz said to Donald Trump the other night. He said, in September, Donald's lawyers looked into my birth certificate and they found everything's okay. He said, what makes it different now? He said, the Constitution didn't change, just the poll numbers did. I liked that. I thought that was pretty good. And Donald Trump admitted, yeah, before it didn't matter because I was ahead of him. Now he's ahead of me. That's exactly what he said. But I loved the statement. The Constitution didn't change. The polls did. Can I tell you something? That didn't change. People do. Follow what that says. You're going to be okay. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Here we go. Number 7. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Do you know, God's name is to be the focus of our life. You know, we are to live our life to focus on him. We're to live our life in fellowship with him. Do you know, God wants a relationship with you. God made you to fulfill a part of his life that nobody else can fill. Did you know that Evan Barnes can be something to God that I cannot be? He can. Did you know that Miss Sue can be something to God that nobody else in this room can be? God made you individually to be what God made you to be. He made your personality so that he could enjoy you and he wants to spend time with you. You say, not me. I can't believe God would want. Well, that's why he made you. That's why he left you here long enough to get saved, and that's why he wants you to spend time with him. Number 8, by the way, life's not all about you. It's about him. He made you to fellowship with him. Number 8, I got to hurry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This means keep on going through difficulty. Keep on going through the difficulty. Can I tell you something? God didn't say, yea, I sit down and cry in the valley of the shadow of death. God didn't say, yea, though I turn around and run the other direction in the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley. Can I tell you something? God made you to face adversity. You're going to face it. Can I tell you something? You can stop and sit there and get trounced on. You can turn around and run, but it's following you. The best way to face adversity is to say, here it comes. I don't like it. I might get wet, but as long as I keep going, it's going this way, and I'm going to get through it faster that way. Do you know if you charge headlong into a storm, you're going to get through it faster than if you just sit there? And you're dead sure going to get through it faster than you are trying to turn around and go the other way because it's still following you. You're not going to get away from it. You might as well go through it. Can I tell you something? You're not going to stop all the adversity and all the opposition in your life, but God doesn't want you to stop. He didn't say sit down and cry. He didn't say sit there and mope about it. He said go through it. We are to go through, and God said, I'll go through it with you because I'm your shepherd. You might get wet. You might get muddy, but we're going to get through this, and we'll get through it together. Boy, love that. Number 9, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. This is faith that God is not, faith in God, that he's not going to allow evil to destroy your life. It didn't say, I will have no evil. It didn't say, I won't face evil. It said, I'm not going to fear evil. Folks, you don't understand something. And I don't know how to say this. Did you know people are going to try to destroy your church, your Christianity, and your pastor? Say why? Because the devil's been trying it for thousands of years. It's the same old story. You say, well, somebody trying to attack you? Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. I'm not worried about it. How do you live with those things? I keep doing right and let God do the battling. I don't worry about it. I'll be honest with you. I don't like it. I don't like to know people don't like me. I'm just so likable. I like to be liked, but not everybody's going to like me. I have friends that don't like me anymore because they changed on the King James Bible and I didn't. They don't understand why I won't change. I have friends of a lifetime that have walked away, literally. Won't have anything to do. Say why? They've changed. I didn't. I'm not changing what that book says. I'm going to stay right with that book and everything else will fall in line. It doesn't mean you're not going to be hurt even by evil. But it means you don't have to fear it. You can keep going because you have the confidence and faith in God that you're doing right with God. I'll say it again. This mentality, I'll just keep going as long as God keeps opening the doors and everything. Can I tell you something? The devil knows how to open a door too. Usually when everything's going right, something's not right. Trust me. Number 10. Now I'm about to shout. For thou art with me. Thou art with me. This is the confidence that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Can I tell you something? The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost of God moves in. He indwells you. That means this, I can take him everywhere I go, and I do take him everywhere I go. He's there to guide me. You say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. He'll always make it clear what you're not supposed to do. Everybody doing all right? This is the confidence that God is with you each step of the way. That means this, as you read the Bible, you say, Holy Spirit, I've got a decision to make. Help me as I read the Bible. Show me what I need, and God will show you what you need. I don't understand the Bible. Well, ask God to help teach it to you and listen to good Bible preaching and read it and read it and read it and let God help teach it to you because the Holy Spirit's there. According to John, the Bible says, and he shall teach you all things. Hello. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things. And shall bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he command you? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hello. God will use the word of God as you need it. I can't tell you how many times I've been out soul winning. I've been preaching. I don't have the verses down. And all of a sudden, they just start rolling out my mouth. I put them in, out they come. I put them in, out they come. I'll be reading my Bible. I'll say, Lord, I need something. I'm not even sure what I need, but show me what I need. And boy, it just starts popping out on the page. I outlined 2 sermons this morning real quick. I was having a spell early this morning in my office. I mean, I was having a time. I know what I'm preaching next Sunday morning. I can't wait. I had something else picked out. Nope. God said, nope, this is what I want you to preach. I wrote down the outline. I walked around the buildings. I walked in here. I started shouting. I was having a good time. Say, what was that? I didn't even know that's what I was going to preach on next week. But I do now. I didn't even know. But God showed me because I yielded to him, and I got to hurry. Number 11, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This one's not going to make sense at first. This is correction. The rod and the staff, that's the shepherd's staff. You know that they call it a shepherd's crook. It's got a hook on one end, and it's got a pointed end at the other end. Usually, it had a double point like that. It was sharpened. Number one, they could use that pointed end to pin down snakes and things or critters. It also was sharpened, so if something got out of hand, they could poke it and get it back in line. But it had that hook in case it needed to lift a sheep that had fallen in a hole in there, could reach around there and pull that sheep up. Those are correction modes. They're protection and correction. You know, every once in a while, you have to correct somebody. It doesn't mean that you're punishing, but correction is good. Now, if somebody doesn't receive the correction, then the punishment's got to come. But just because you got corrected doesn't mean that you got in trouble. Everybody doing okay? Did you know if you have 10 or 100 questions on a test and you miss 10 of them, you still got a 90%? That's not bad. Then you correct them. And then you take the test again. Later, I used to give cumulative tests. But if you miss the same question every time, three or four times in a semester, that's your fault because you didn't correct the problem. I used to give tests. And I mean, I'd give cumulative tests. I'd give three or four tests in a semester, and by the final exam in the semester, they'd have 300 questions. But it was word for word. I went over every question almost every day from test to test to test to test, and they were word for word. You know, I had kids that missed the same questions all four times. They never corrected it. I went back through after they took their tests and helped them correct it. We'd go through the answers every day. They didn't have to study for my tests. But some didn't put any time into fixing anything, so they needed more correction. Amen? All right, I got to hurry. Let's see here. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Number 12, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means this. God will not allow your enemies to destroy you. Oh, I didn't say that they weren't going to attack, but they're not going to destroy you. Did you know your enemies can't destroy you? Only you can destroy you. Let me say that again. Your enemies cannot destroy you. Only you can destroy you. Your enemies can attack, but they can't destroy. You can allow yourself to be destroyed, but God said they won't have to destroy you. I'm nobody's enemy. If the person that hates my guts the most walks through those doors right there, I'm going to reach out and shake their hand. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to trust them fully yet, but I'll shake their hand. I'll love them. I'll respect them. I'm not going to allow them to cause trouble. Everybody doing okay? Say, why? God said, love your enemies. Do good to them. Everybody doing okay? God doesn't say that he's going to take your enemy away. But he said he would still provide for you in spite of your enemy. Did you know that God's provision does more to discourage your enemies and quit their attack than anything? You know, the best way to fight your enemy is to succeed at serving God. Best way to prove the enemies of this church wrong is for us to make it succeed. Let me say that again. The best ways to fight the enemies of this church and any other church is to help this church succeed. Amen. That's the best way. No, don't focus on their attack. Let's focus on God's success. That's the best way. Number 13, thou anointest my head with oil. That's God sanctifying us. The word sanctify means set apart. Everybody look at this piece of wood right here. It's called a pulpit. Do you know that that's not holy? It's oak that my dad bought. My dad put this pulpit together a few years ago. And he bought the wood at a mill up in Maryland. But this pulpit was fashioned and it was sanctified. It's set apart. We're not going to teach bad doctrine from behind this pulpit because this pulpit's been sanctified by God. I have a little brass plate here. It says, I yield to the Holy Spirit right there. I want every person that ever stands behind this pulpit to see that, including me, every time I stand here and realize I'm supposed to be yielded to the Holy Spirit while I stand here and either preach or sing or whatever I do. Because this piece of wood has been sanctified for the purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're going to sing the right kinds of songs in this auditorium and in this building that will bring honor to God and not ourselves. Say why? Because it's sanctified. It doesn't mean you're lifted up. It means set apart for a specific use. I think it's dangerous. This platform is not holy. But I think we ought to be careful. It's not a place to play. It's not a playground. It's not holy, but it's been set apart. It's something special. That's what it's for. Everybody understand that? Okay, I got to move on. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's sanctification. Number 14, my cup runneth over. This is God's blessing on your obedience. Can I tell you something? God didn't say he just wants to fill your cup. He said he wants it to run over. Men, I know you probably don't do this with your wife, but I do. I love filling my wife's cup when we sit down at a meal. I like filling it up to where she's got to slide it over and sip out of it because she can't pick it up because it's too full. You know, when you get enough liquid in it to where the liquid's up above the rim, but it hadn't run all the way over yet, then you know you got it full, amen? My wife says, why do you have to? I've been doing it for years. I love it. Say why? Because I like making sure it's full. By the way, if we go out somewhere and she's drinking something, we got a picture of it there, I'm constantly refilling her cup. Say why? I like to make sure she has all she needs and then some. Say, what is it? That's the way God is with us. He doesn't just want to fill it up, though. He wants it running over. Did you know God wants to bless you, but he can only bless you when you obey him? You know, blessings don't come to disobeyers. Blessings come to obeyers. And by the way, the closer you get to him, the more he's able to bless you. The closer you get to him, the more he's able to bless you. Number 15, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is God's order. Let me say this right here. This is God's order. God's order is this: obedience, then blessing. Watch this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That means you have to obey in order to get goodness and mercy to follow you. You have to be on the move. You don't sit there in the troubled times. You got to keep going in the troubled times to get mercy to follow you and blessing and goodness to follow you. Doesn't mean just when you're overblessed and you have extra in your pocket and you say, there we go. No, God says, keep going and I'll keep on blessing and I'll cause your pockets to overflow to help somebody else. God will not use goodness and mercy before you obey. He uses it as a reward after you obey. Let me say that again. God's not going to give you goodness to get you to obey. It's a blessing after you obey. Too many of us say, I'll do that after God blesses me. Oh, no, 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 no. You do it, then God will bless you. Too many people want the blessing before they want the obedience. God says, you obey, then I'll bless. Number 16, and I'm done. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our hope for future. Brother Ray, your daddy's there. Brother Harry's mom's there. I've got family members there. I just looked in the other day. My grandparents, both of them passed away January 14 and 15 years ago. Good night. They've been there. I got another grandfather that's been there for about 35 years. Brother Hiles is there. I've got people I've known in all the churches I've worked in that are there. I've got people there that I don't even know are there that are there. Can I tell you something? Hey, heaven is a wonderful place. And that is our future hope. Can I tell you something? I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to dropping this sin nature. I hate my sin nature. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus someday. I'm looking forward to not having to pay the electric company anymore, or the mortgage, or raising money to build a church and fight with the county and all those other things that you got to do. Can I tell you something? I'm looking forward to heaven. But the greatest thing is we're going to get to be there forever. We're going to get to be there forever. You know, this world's only temporary. I love that song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Wow. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? Hey, heaven's our home. We're going there someday. If I drop over dead with a heart attack tonight, or I get creamed in a car accident on the way home, don't worry, I'll be in heaven playing tag with the angels. I'll be walking streets of gold, don't you worry. And so will you, if you're saved. Heaven's a wonderful place. You know, we need to live now in preparation for heaven. Psalm 23, it's not a death psalm. It's a psalm of many, many, many promises. I don't have time to go through any more. There's a lot more there, but I just thought we could drive around town and enjoy Psalm 23 tonight a little different way. You know, sometimes it gets cheated. It only gets used at a funeral. Well, this isn't a funeral. This is God's house, and there's a lot more to it than just for a funeral. Psalm 23, there's so much there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you needed tonight, but I'm sure somewhere tucked away inside that passage was something that you needed. Maybe you need to come to this altar tonight and just pour your heart out to the Lord just for a couple moments about something, or maybe it convicted you about something. Whatever it is,